If you would, and if you have a Bible, feel free to turn to Esther chapter 8. We just have actually 3 more weeks in Esther here, including today. So I'm going to invite Rebecca Holmes, to come and to read from Esther 8 for us. So I encourage you guys to listen and to read along if you like.
Testing. Esther chapter 8. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the gold scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. "If it pleases the king," she said, "and if he regards me with favor and thinks it the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, the son of I practiced this, but it's really hard. Hammedatha, sorry, the Agagite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see the disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family?" King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have impaled him on the pole he set up. Now write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked." At once the royal secretaries were summoned, on the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan. They wrote out all Mordecai's orders to the Jews and to the satraps, governors, and nobles of the provinces stretching from India to Cush. These orders were written in the script of each province and the language of each people, and also to the Jews in their own script and language. Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring, and sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate the armed men of any nationality or province who might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers, riding the royal horses, went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. Then, when Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue and white, and a large crown of gold and a purple robe of fine linen. And the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them.
How many of you watched some of the Winter Olympics? All right. Well, how many of you didn't watch any Olympics at all? Wow, boo on you. Yeah. Terrible. Unpatriotic now. I love watching the Olympics. And, you know, as you see all the different stories and the victories and the defeats and all that, you know, it's just interesting to see all of that, and especially the stories behind how they got there, and even some of the stories of how they won. One of the most amazing events, I didn't see it live, but I saw the highlights, maybe you did on the news, was in cross-country skiing, not one of the probably most exciting events to watch, but Norway's Simon Hegsted Kruger started the race in the pack. There's just a pack of these skiers all together, and it's just crazy how close they are. And as they go, they begin, and they're all kind of like side by side, like three or four rows, front, you know, front and back of each other. And as they're starting the race is going, all of a sudden, you see this pile up. And Kruger, one of the actually favorites of the race, fell down and actually was piled upon by a number of other skiers behind him. And he broke his pole. As he falls, I mean, he's just, you could tell, he's just like in shock. And everybody just speeds past him. And it was a devastating event. I mean, basically his hopes of winning a medal seemed doom. I mean, with all the other great racers there. And he said this after the race, he says, I was completely last in the group. So I had to start the race again, basically, and switch my focus to simply try to catch up with the guys. Well, when I did that, I kept saying to myself, okay, one lap at a time, one lap, two laps, just get back into it. Well, after falling and breaking a ski pole and then having to get another one from, you know, one of his coaches, it was a 30-kilometer event. It's kind of it's called the skiathlon, kind of like a marathon for skiers. Kruger continued to fight his way back. And there were some grueling conditions that particular day, a lot of wind and stuff like that. And it seemed kind of impossible odds that Kruger would even like catch up to the main group, to the front group. But he continued on. And if you saw an amazing feat where he caught up, not only with the front group, but past them and even won the gold medal. It was amazing, an amazing feat. He said this again after the race. It was an indescribable feeling. It was an amazing day, but it started out as the worst day with the fall in the first couple hundred meters and a broken pole. He said, I was thinking it was all over. We see here an amazing reversal of fortune for this skier, don't we? What seemed to be the worst situation, what we would call bad luck, actually, for Kruger, ended up being one of the greatest days of his life, the greatest event that he had ever skied. You know, I mean, you probably had different times like this in your life when things were just going terrible, right? Things seemed to be out of control. Life was kind of breaking around you, but then all of a sudden, things changed for the better. Maybe even God, you see that God began to change things. You know, God does this in our world, in our lives in many ways. We see the reality as we read God's word. If you read it very long, you begin to see that God does a lot of changing things in people's lives, in the events. We see how he changes things in God, his people, in people's lives. And we see it here in the book of Esther. And the reality, the truth that we see throughout God's word and we see in people's lives is that when we follow God, there's often a reversal, God's reversal of what we may call fortune. Esther's story is ancient, right? It's literally thousands of years old, but its truths are just as real today. The truths live on today. And how beautifully we see the Lord, he steps in to make things right many times, doesn't he? Just when we need him the most. Now, he's never late, but for many of us, we're like, couldn't you have gotten here sooner? You know, we have a lot of things going on in our lives, and we pray, and we say, God, I need your help. And it seems like many times he delays his involvement until the last possible moment. But we see here for Esther, in Esther chapter 8, how ultimately right prevails over evil. It did for Esther and for the Jews, and ultimately, as a follower of Christ, it will for us as well. We see this with God's work in Esther, as she, and we saw last week, as Jason shared, and again, kind of continuing into this week, how Esther prevails over Haman. We see this reversal of fortune, in a sense, from Haman being in power to now Esther, right? It's interesting, not only Esther defeat her enemy Haman, but she also received the title to his property, to his house. It's kind of interesting. Well, back then, you see, when someone was convicted of a capital crime, they were a condemned criminal and they were killed, their property went back to the crown, back to the kingdom. And so King Xerxes gives it to Queen Esther, who in turn ultimately appointed it to Mordecai to be in charge of this estate. I mean, talk about a reversal of fortune for Esther. But we see it with Mordecai too, don't you? We see from Haman's power and authority is transferred over to Mordecai. Mordecai was given that signet ring, right? That signet ring, you know what that is? It was the power. It was basically the signature of the king. Whoever had this basically had the opportunity to put into laws what the king would approve. It's the same one, the exact same one that Haman had received. And the fall of Haman had now been totally reversed, turned upside down by the rise of Mordecai. The rise of the one that he wanted to overthrow. The rise of the one that he wanted to destroy. An amazing reversal of fortunes for Haman on the negative side and for Mordecai on the positive side. And really what we see here is a picture of how right will prevail over evil. You see, we see here divine righteousness. When we talk about the ultimate right, we talk about the righteousness of God, right? How the divine righteousness that opposes, restrains, and ultimately blocks the evil plans of evil people. We see evil have lots of victories right now, don't we, in our world. Many things that oppose God. And for those who oppose God, for those who choose to live on their own way, to live selfishly, who reject the Lord, there will ultimately be a reversal of fortunes for those kind of people. At some point, sometimes in this life, but certainly we know in the next. It's interesting, we see the same truth in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus, in many of his teachings, talked about this, what I call reversal of fortune. And he used different terms. Listen to what he says in chapter 19, Matthew 19, 28 through 30. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, including us here, he says, everyone who has left maybe their house, or brothers or sisters, or father or mother or children, or fields, or anything for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will receive eternal life, will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last. And many who are last in this world will be first. We see here that Jesus says those who are following God, those who are serving others, will ultimately finish first. Even though the world says, oh, those things aren't important. God says they are. God's reversal of fortunes will be for those who decide to follow God first. You know, many people think that all of the things of this world is really what counts, right? But as we see with the faith of Esther and Mordecai, as they were following God, and we've seen that the last 6-7 weeks, as they were serving others, even Esther risking her life for the lives of her people, we see that when we do that, God will reward that, won't he? They were blessed. They were rewarded in some very significant ways. Now, it doesn't always happen like this for us in this life. Probably you can attest. We're not always rewarded for the good things that we do now, for our faithfulness to the Lord right now. Now, sometimes we are, but sometimes we're not. See, as we discussed, I think it was last week or a couple weeks ago, I remember talking about, you know, life sometimes just isn't fair, isn't it? That's a reality. Life isn't fair. Evil will have its day. Evil will have its victories here in this life. But we need to always remember Jesus' words, right? Jesus' words that those who follow him, those who sacrifice to live for him, those who truly serve other people will be rewarded. Will receive eternal life. Will end up, what did Jesus say? First, in his eyes. When all is said and done, many of us will, in the eyes of this world, will go from last to first. One night, there was a group of thieves who broke into a jewelry store. But they did something different. Instead of stealing anything, what they did is they simply switched the price tags. And so the next day, as people were coming in and shopping, no one could tell by the price tags what was of value and what was cheap. You see, the expensive jewelry all of a sudden was cheap. And the costume jewelry that a lot of people, you know, would normally buy because they couldn't afford the good stuff was now suddenly expensive. And customers who thought they were purchasing valuable gems were actually kind of were getting the fakes. And those who couldn't afford the higher price items were going home with these treasures, and they had no idea. It's a cruel trick, but it was pretty ingenious. You know, in our world, the price tags have been switched. Many people are fooling you. You're being duped by the price tags of what is important, what's valuable in this life. Many of our friends and family, maybe even some of us, see greater value. Great value is given to the accumulation of wealth and all the stuff that we can have. We put high price tags on beauty, don't we? On outward beauty, on prestige, on popularity, on getting ahead of everyone else, making sure I look better than everyone else or have more. That's the price tags. Those are the expensive things. Those are the valuable things that people in our world say truly are treasures. But Jesus taught that those who follow him, those who serve others, will actually finish first. And those are the things that are of greatest value. You know what? We have a few young people here, some middle schoolers, some high schoolers, maybe even college. You need to remember, as you go to school and as we go to work, we need to remember that value system. We need to remember God's value system. We need to think about the choices that we make as we go and as our classmates or as the people that we work with say, it's okay to cheat. They're not going to notice. Or it's okay to put others down to make yourself look better. I mean, our group's more important than that one, so let's make sure they know it. Or it's okay to go along with this or that because everyone's doing it, whatever the this or that is that everyone seems to be doing or says is good. But you know what? The challenge for us as followers of Christ is to choose to trust and to follow Jesus, because in God's economy, okay, think about in God's economy, his treasures are different than the world's. And God will ultimately have a reversal of fortunes. For many people, they're going to meet Jesus, and the price tags, like in that jewelry store, are going to be switched, and they're going to be confused. Esther and Mordecai, they were counting on this. They were counting on this kind of switch, in essence. They had a faith in God, that God had a different plan. But despite all of the good things that were happening for Esther and for Mordecai as individuals, right? Things were going good for them. But that decree, that edict, that law for the Jews, remember? That Haman had, that all Jews would be killed in December? That law was still in the books. It couldn't be reversed. Matter of fact, Rebecca read that Esther goes in and says, King Xerxes, husband, can you change the law? I mean, you know what's going on now. And this is, you know, this affects my people, my family, my friends. And he says, I can't change it. Even me as the king, I can't change it. Once it's law, it's law. That was their law. Once the signet ring was there. But he says, you know what? We can have a new law. You couldn't undo it. It was only 8 months. Think about it. It was only 8 months until the appointed date of the killing of all the Jews. And although they couldn't erase Haman's law, Mordecai, with the king's approval, could put in a new law for all Jewish people to protect themselves, to defend themselves. Listen again to verse 8. King says this to Mordecai, now write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews, as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. Just like the old one couldn't be revoked, now this new law, it can't be revoked either. And so we see here a new law would prevail. A new law will prevail. If you listen carefully, this new law that was put into effect, if you look at the old law, it was basically worded almost exactly the same in many ways. Only now it said that the Jews could defend themselves. They could protect themselves against any attack on that dreaded December date. And so we see this new law was no longer a law of judgment, but now there was a law of grace, wasn't there? The power of the king that had been against them with the law that he had basically approved through Haman, was now different. Now there was a new law, and it was aligned with God's people. We see here again God's reversal. You see all these reversals that are going on? Esther's one of those amazing things of God's reversal of fortunes, in a sense, for the Jews. I mean, think about what was going on. We kind of asked you to do this at different times, to put yourself in their position, in their situation. Say you're a Jew there, and you're living somewhere in Persia in the kingdom, you know, as far as India it says. And you've saw this law. And you know in December, at this point, anybody can come and kill and destroy you and your family and your take your property. And ultimately, you could not defend yourself. Put yourself in that situation of being kept under fear and the impending destruction. I mean, some people were fleeing, right? Trying to get away as far as they could, but most people couldn't do that. They couldn't afford that. They're full of despair and hopelessness. But then imagine a rider coming on this beautiful horse, right? One of the king's horses. And all of a sudden this rider comes in. You've seen him before, right? Months before. And it wasn't good news. Here comes the king. You go, oh, great. What can get worse? I mean, we're already doomed. Here comes the king's rider. And all of a sudden he comes and he posts up a new sheet of paper, a new law. And you go and you look at it. And you read it. And all of a sudden, you see the tables are turned. The king is now on the side of the Jews. I mean, it's too glorious to be true. Is this really true? We can defend ourselves? The king is on our side? In essence, the king had put out his scepter of grace to them, hadn't he? A new law was put down. A law now not of judgment, but of grace. You know, does that sound familiar to you? It's a picture, this picture of grace is even truer for us today. For those who put their trust in the Lord, there is grace and no longer judgment, right? It's a message that we all need to hear. Messengers of the king went out. You know, that's something that God calls us to do. We're to be his messengers. Interesting, one of the greatest messengers of the gospel of grace was Billy Graham, right? Just passed away here just recently. Billy Graham was a messenger of this grace. He understood this grace. Matter of fact, he understood it very practically when he was young, quite a bit younger. Just to start out, but he was becoming one of those famous preachers. He was still pretty young. And he was driving through a small town in the South, and he was stopped by a policeman because he was speeding. And he was. He was guilty. He admitted his guilt. And the officer said, okay, well, you need to go and appear in court. Before the judge, Billy Graham was asked a simple question some of you have maybe heard before in a court. Speedy or something. Guilty or innocent? Guilty or not guilty? He said, Billy Graham said, I'm guilty. The judge was talking about, and this was obviously you can tell a while ago, the judge said, well, that'll be $10, $1 for every mile over the speed limit. But then as the judge kind of looked up, he had been looking at the thing, and all of a sudden he recognized the name and recognized this young kind of upcoming preacher. And he said to Billy Graham, he said, you know, you violated the law. And the fine must be paid. But I'm going to pay it for you. And so the judge takes out his wallet, takes out a $10 bill, staples it to the ticket. And then, after that, Billy Graham said, then he took me out to dinner and bought me a steak dinner. Here's what Billy Graham says, you know what? He says, that is how God treats repentant sinners. That's grace. Not only does God take our penalty, but then he gives us so much more, doesn't he? That's grace. Esther's story is a story of the great reversal of fortune, but it's to remind us, part of it, I think, we need to remind of the greatest reversal of fortune of all, which is Jesus, right? The greatest reversal is Jesus through his death and his resurrection. We'll be celebrating here in just a few weeks with Easter. Jesus was crucified. Think about his disciples again. And all was lost, right? He was killed. He's dead. All is lost. Whatever mission Jesus had come to accomplish in their eyes was lost and defeated. But it wasn't over. And God accomplished the greatest reversal of fortunes of all time offered to mankind, offered to men and women, boys and girls, even today. When our Redeemer, Jesus, made satisfaction for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins and overcame death and then rose from the dead to show his power over death and sin. See, Jesus brought a new law, right? A law from judgment, which we deserve, to grace and eternal life for all who, what, put their faith, their trust, their life in Christ and what he did on the cross. You know, just as the judge did for Billy Graham, God, in a much greater way, so much greater, did for us, right? He paid our debt. And not only offers us to go from sinner to forgiven, but also, as Jesus said, to go from last to first in his kingdom. You know, here's the challenge, encouragement. You know, if you've never received that grace, if you never received Christ's salvation, you know, today's always the day. Today's the day to do that, to simply admit that you're a sinner. Like Billy Graham, to admit that you've sinned against God, sinned against others, and then believe, simply believe on him, believe what he did on the cross for you, and then to choose. Simply make a choice. Say, I'm humbling myself, I'm choosing Jesus to follow him, to trust him. That's, you know, if you've never done that, you do that just in your heart. And I know many of you have. You know, Esther, Mordecai, the Jews were saved from certain death. It's interesting, the response of the people around the Jews. Did you catch that? Verse 17, the last part of verse 17 says, and many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. We see here that there was a fear among others because they saw the reality and the power of God, the God of the Jews. Once again, we see that God's truth and his fear will spread. Now, a lot of people don't like that word fear, the fear of the Lord. But you know, the fear of the Lord, it means respect. It means honor, right? A respect and honor for God who created us. A few weeks ago, if you were here, let me remind you, remember Haman's wife? You know, when things started going bad, just started going bad for Haman. Remember his wife? She's such an encouraging wife. She said this, she said, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. What a prophet, prophetess she was. I mean, that's what happened. But even back then, they knew. They saw the God of the Jews. That he was different than these other so-called gods. The Persian people now, they saw with their own eyes the power and the sovereignty of God. They began to see the reversal of fortunes of people. And it says that some of the people of other nationalities put their faith in God. Others say that, you know, some actually pretended to be Jews or that they simply aligned themselves with the Jewish faith so as not to be on the bad side of the government or of God. But I think some of them, as the Bible says, some of them put their faith in God. See, when God is at work in his people, other people will notice. They'll take notice. We certainly see this in the church, in the book of Acts. Listen, I think maybe it's on the screen. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. It says they devoted, their early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They even gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and what? And enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number even daily those who were being saved. God was at work in the church and people saw it. He was at work in their lives, those that had received the grace and the salvation of Christ. And others were impacted. How about us? We're still his church. God's truth, God, the respect in a sense, the fear of God will spread if you and I are changed and we allow people to see it. See, God can use our stories to impact other people. God has changed many of you. He's taken you from maybe abusing alcohol or some other drugs or pornography or something like that, and he's changed you from the inside out, and you become a new person. Now you're being led by the Holy Spirit. He's taken you from basically living selfishly, simply for yourself, and now you choose to serve God and to serve others, and that's who you are, because God has made you a new person. Some of you in the past, as I look around, I've talked to some of you, you know, you wouldn't even considered coming to church a few years ago. Yeah, I guess. See me stepping into church, but now you love coming to church and worshiping God and being with his people and drawing closer to him. And he's changed you. He's taken many of you who simply the money and the stuff that you acquired was for you and maybe for your immediate family. But now he's changed many of you to be people who are generous, to give to others and to the Lord. He's taken some of you from a life that was really just focused on your career, or on your sport, or whatever was kind of most important, and that's where your identity, that's where your status came from, and he's changed that from simply being about that to someone, your identity is now in Christ. Your identity is that you love God and you love your family, and your status comes from that. For many of you, God has reversed, done 180 on you, and changed your priorities, and reversed your future. And you know what? We need to share. We need to allow people to see that. We need to allow people to see that in our lives, that God's truth and love can share to others. That was a few of us went to a conference this weekend up at Black Lake, and that was kind of the emphasis of it. Part of it is that we need to allow people in our lives to see Jesus through us, because that's how you came to know Christ, right? Through a family member, through a friend, through somebody you went to school with, through a relative. And we need to share that with others, just through our life, but also as God opens up doors for people, hopefully they can experience God's reversal of fortunes for them. But for Esther and Mordecai and the Jews, there was one more reversal. Look again at verse 16 and 17. I love this. For the Jews, it was now a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province, every city, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebrating. They went from hardship and mourning, sadness, to happiness and joy. Right was prevailing over evil. A new law from judgment to grace was now in their lives, and now they had an opportunity to have joy and happiness because of God's deliverance, right? They are experiencing the reality of Psalm 30, verse 5. We often sing this in some songs where it says, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing or joy comes in the morning. For the Jews at that time, it was like Thanksgiving, it was like Christmas and New Year's all rolled into one, right? There was joy and there was partying and celebration. We're going to actually look at that next week. God had come through for them. God had truly reversed their fortunes. This same kind of joy, you know what, is waiting for us. It's waiting for us. Our joy is a promised future glory. I think all of us have faced times of hardness, hard times, darkness. Some of us even quite honestly face some depression, discouragement in this life. And sometimes we face that, but there is hope. There's hope certainly in this life, but ultimately we have hope from Jesus' words in John 16. I love this. 16 verse 20 to 22. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices, while the world parties. Sometimes it's going to be hard in this life. But he says, you will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. You know, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when the baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So it is with you. Now, you know what? What we're going through now in this world is your time of grief. Can I add in there's your time sometimes of discouragement and hardship and tough times? But he says, but I will see you again. And you will rejoice. And then no one No one, nothing is going to take your joy away. No one. We will experience God's ultimate reversal of fortune. God will have victory over all enemies and ultimately over the enemy of death. And someday the final books will be opened and everything will be put right. Listen to one last passage about our future joy and glory. You probably know about it. You've heard this, but listen again and allow it to penetrate your heart for this life. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with all men. He will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their guide. He will," what? "Wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated at the throne said, "I am making everything new." Or you could say, "I am reversing things." Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You know what? You may not own a house in this lifetime. I know that's kind of a big thing in the United States. You got to own a house to be successful. Then you've really made it, right? You may never own a house. But in God's kingdom, you'll have a house. You'll have your own. You might be looked down upon by many people because of your faith. But God will reward it. You might face discouragement, face pain. Ultimately, all of us, unless Jesus comes back, will face death. But God has a reversal of fortune for those who put their faith and their trust in him, who believe that right prevails over evil, who believe that God has given us a new law from judgment to grace. And ultimately, that we will find joy and gladness. And as Jesus said, many who are last in the world's eyes will be first. You know, just as that Norway skier, remember the cross-country skier, Simon Hegstad Kruger, fell at the beginning. Things seemed to be against him. There was no way he was going to finish. Certainly not in the medals, but he did, didn't he? He seemed destined for failure. You know, the world may think that evil will prevail, or that following Jesus is a joke or not worth it or stupid or whatever different kinds of ways they may. It's a waste of time. But the race isn't over until God says it's over, right? It's not over until God says it's over. And God says who wins and loses. God doesn't play by the rules of this world. God has flipped a lot of things around. And we've certainly seen that here with Esther and Mordecai and the Jews, that there will be a time, just like for them, where we will joyfully celebrate and experience God's reversal of fortune. And sometimes we get to experience it at different ways in this life. But ultimately we will experience it in eternity. Where for many, the first will be last, but the last will be first. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Esther. This book of Esther, thank you for the things that we have been learning. And God, we see here and we trust that you have things under control. And Lord, help us to continue even when things are going hard, when hurtful things happen. Sometimes they're our fault, quite honestly. Some of the things that happen in our life are our fault because of our sin. But Lord, if we trust and follow you, you are there and you will reverse those fortunes. And you will reward us. So Lord, help us to be reminded of that today. And even as we worship you now, may we remember the great things that you have done already for us and the great things that we have to look forward to. So help us to worship you now in Christ's name.